Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now the word I want to look at tonight is called. And what I want to ask you is, what is this call? We saw that there is what is called common grace, posited by men like Pelagius, who said that if you give sufficient inducements to the human mind, it will turn into the way of righteousness. Well, I doubt if that is true. We have thousands of examples of people getting educated around us and not doing so. There is a second view of this call, and that is sufficient grace to enable the sinner to do what will result in salvation. Now that's a serious view, and it's taken by actual Christians. So I want to think about it carefully. What they agree with us is this: all men are affected by the fall. And as the fall has affected them, they are unable to do anything that truly pleases God. But, they say, all are given a gracious ability. And that's the words which they use, which leads to salvation if accepted. And they mean both those who are converted and those who are not converted both have this ability which leads to salvation. That is the statement of the remonstrants at the Council of Dort under Arminius. And he actually stated some of those very words I've used. I haven't gone into it because his statement was long. But he said, therefore, there was sufficient grace, as the theologian Hodge put it. And that sufficient grace doesn't become sufficient unless there is human cooperation. Now that is a second view. Sufficient grace. And you need to think about it carefully. Now there is a third view of this calling. What does this word mean? It's always worth knowing what words mean in Scripture. And that is efficacious calling. Augustine taught this. He taught that God's redeeming grace does not depend on the sinner in any way at all. He says it doesn't depend on his unwillingness or his willingness, his non-resistance or his passive resistance, or his not having any resistance at all. But he said it depends on one thing only: the nature of God and his purposes. God's mighty saving power is made for all who are appointed to life, said Augustine. And those God is pleased to call in his time, he calls effectually. God doesn't force his will on a man. God says to a man who is dead in sin, by the light of God's own presence, he enlightens his mind. Now, the enlightening of the mind means that the man understands the things of salvation. This is what Augustine taught. So that he takes away the heart of stone from a man and puts in him a heart of flesh. And he changes the will of a man. That is the point. It's the will. He changes the will of a man by his mighty power so that it is in favor of doing that which is good. He efficaciously draws them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is how Augustine described it. Long, long ago. Yet he said, each sinner comes totally freely, being made willing by the grace and power of God, so that nobody comes under duress. That is what Augustine taught. Now, that's not common grace, nor is it sufficient grace, but it's called efficient or efficacious grace. And it's those three things that this means one of, this word call in front of us. Now, let us see then what we're saying. It's this, that God elects. All depends on the will of God. Nothing depends on man. God prevents, as we said in the collect, and that means goes before. Prevenio is a Latin word meaning I go before. And it's changed its meaning to meaning I go before in order to stop someone in our day. But prevent originally just meant going before. Now he said God's grace goes first in the matter. It prevents. And it's effectual calling. And regeneration, or being born again, follows. Now that is what Augustine taught. So he taught effectual grace is invincible. Now Augustine's teaching had a wrong word there. He said effectual grace is irresistible. In fact, many people resist that grace for many years. So it is resistible, but it's invincible in the end. Augustine is right that it isn't finally resistible. John 6 and verse 37 puts it very well. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. John 6 and verse 37. So then, Paul is saying, by using the word calling, you Galatians are elect and predestined. Now he's teaching it very clearly here. They're two sides of one coin. You see, you can't separate, although they're separate things, election and predestination. Because Romans 8:29, and it's very well worth looking at, is clear on the subject. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So Romans 8:29 puts the two together as part of one whole. And then in John 15 and verse 16, Jesus said, and again it's very well worthwhile looking at, John chapter 15 and verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And because he chooses us, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. So you see, it's something that God has done to us, not something we have done. And when young Christians say that they ask the Lord Jesus into their heart, or that they came to the Lord Jesus and accepted him, they're saying something quite true, but they haven't understood what they're saying. What has really happened is Christ has accepted them purely by grace, not by anything they've done. So what does it all mean? Well, Paul is saying to the Galatians here, just as God chose Seth, at the beginning of time. And remember, Seth means appointed or set. So it means someone who was chosen. So he chose Israel. He chose Abraham. And he called him his servant. Thou art Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen. That's in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 8. God started off by choosing a people. He chose a people for himself, and therefore choosing an election goes along a line that God each time chose one line for himself, and the other line went. Cain's line went, Seth's line stood. And so it is with this, that God chose one people out of the world for himself, Israel, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Now, it comes out very clearly in Isaiah in the teaching about the suffering servant. And you will find that there, the suffering servant starts off as Israel. And then out of Israel is chosen a remnant. Would you look to Isaiah 37, 32? And it's again, these things are clear in it. Isaiah 37 and verse 32. And it says, for out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. And you will find the teaching of the prophets is that although Israel is abandoned by the Lord to their sins, yet out of Israel he chooses a remnant. And I believe he's doing that in these days. And what Paul is saying is, Galatians, just as God chose a line, he chose you. And if you persist in your present way, out of you he chooses a remnant, as he did out of Israel, so that not all Israel are Israel. They're not all. So he's very clear indeed in this word calling. So our Lord calls himself the true vine. He is the true remnant of Israel. And as you read the servant passages, it comes down to Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 52, the end of the servant passages. And you will find that it's very clear there what he is saying at the end of Isaiah 52. Verse 13, behold my servant. And then he goes into the singular, shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and made and be very high. As many as were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So Jesus took himself as the servant. When he spoke in the Nazareth synagogue, he was quite clear that he was the servant, wasn't he? He took Isaiah 42, and there in the first verses, he said, behold, my servant, whom I'm uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break. And then verse 4, he shall not fail, nor be discouraged. So, verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand and keep thee, and give thee for a covenant to the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. So God claims that the Lord Jesus is the true vine, the true Israel. And you will find this in Galatians chapter 3 verses 7 and 29 applied to the people in front of him. Galatians chapter 3 verses 7 and 29. Know therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And verse 29. And if ye are Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So Christ took over the position of the seed of Abraham. And there he says, that Paul says to the Galatians, that the elect according to the remnant of grace are these Galatians. Now you're Abraham's seed by faith, he says, but his stress is on that God called them, and so he decides who is in Christ's grace, in all the death and wonderful life of the Lord Jesus, which of us is. That is what our verse says. Now look again at the word itself. Him that called you. I wish we didn't ever have to look at Greek, but it's what they call an aorist participle. Now, there's a straight past tense in Greek, and it means just that's in the past. But the aorist participle is something decisive. It's something definite, a definite time, something that happened with the result in the present. And God's call to man is to very decisive and continues to the present. Continues. That's the point. So what he's saying here, he's using it very deliberately, a certain tense in the Greek, to say God at a point in time brought me to Galatia and called you, and he's called you to keep you. That's what he's saying. Now, it's a very wonderful thing. You see, Paul had taught these people something before he left, even though he only had a few weeks there. He taught them all right. He didn't leave them sitting there. He taught them day and night. He was a man who, when he went into a town and had the Christians, he hardly let them sleep. He would teach until they were. You remember how the young man fell down from the lattice in the when he'd been preaching half the night? Well, that was Paul's way. He went on and on and on till people learned. You see, they had no one else to teach him when he'd gone. It wasn't like long sermons today, which I'm afraid are inflicted on people. But it was then the only thing they could possibly get, and he did it. Now, that was very comforting to the Galatians, if they had sense enough to receive it, that God had called them. So we might translate it, this, whom God has called once and for all. Then, is it true that once in Christ, you're always in Christ? That needs looking at. Let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 10, and verses 27 to 29. John 10, 27 to 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So the Lord Jesus is perfectly plain. And then turn to Romans chapter 8. These things are most important and we need to look them up. Verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death — he takes all the things that could come between us and believing to the end — neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is ever so plain. And in Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, it's being confident of this very thing. It's there. Each of these needs looking at. I won't go into Ephesians 1, we just don't have the time. But Philippians 1 verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then again, you'll be tired of looking things up, but it's 2 Timothy chapter 1. And if you look at it, it's verse 12, I think, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's the power which brings right through to salvation. And then 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Now, I want to take you a different side of all this. Paul is quite clear on that. But why then is he worried about them? Why bother to do anything? Well, it's so plain that there is a side of human responsibility. Look at Colossians. And Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. Now this is a text often alleged against this teaching which we've been looking at. If he continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now they say, it says, if you continue, then you will be saved. But if you don't continue, they go on, then you won't be saved. That's more than the text says. Then turn to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14. Hebrews 3:14. And it's worth looking at these texts. I can't go through all the texts on these things. It's just impossible. But Hebrews 3 verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. So he goes on. Now, then we go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, and it's there again. 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I keep under my body, says Paul, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul isn't speaking to the Galatians in hypotheses. He isn't speaking of ifs and perhaps. His preservation, he's saying, is never separated from the use of means. I am writing a letter to you. I wish I could come to you, he says. He wants to use means to bring them through this crisis. You see, Keble, who wrote The Christian Year, said this, and it was a very influential book in the Church of England among our parents and grandparents. I can remember my grandmother used to, she gave me a copy, which she very much valued, and she read it a lot. And this is what Keble wrote. The grey-haired saint may prove a wanderer at the last. Death only binds us fast to that bright shore of love. Now that is one way of looking at these verses. But Paul says in Galatians, and if you look in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 10, Galatians 5:10, what he's saying here is something quite different to that. I have confidence in you through our Lord that ye will not, you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whoever he be. So he's got confidence. He's not talking about hypotheses, you might go this way and you might go that way, but he said, I'm confident that God has called you and he'll complete it by the very word he uses. But we use means. We are human, and God has appointed means to bring us through. So then, I like what an old man said, a man called Mr. Evans. I've always liked these words. I would rather trust my ultimate salvation to the faithfulness of Christ than to my own resolute persistence or the fortunate arrival of death before I had apostatized. And I would too. God then is saying to them that I have chosen you. I have sent the apostle back to you in this letter, although he can't come in the flesh, to make that doubly sure. Now, listen to this poem, and it sums up what I would myself believe in it. I grasp thy strength, make it my own. My heart with peace is blessed. I loose my hold, and then come darkness and cold unrest. Let me no more my comfort draw from my frail hold of thee. In this alone rejoice with awe thy mighty grip of me. Amen.